imagine I have seen some lessons this week. I mentioned a couple this morning. I'd like to tell you about just a couple others, one that Betsy told me about today. Before John went in for his surgery on Thursday, I happened, was in the room. I think Betsy's youngest brother was in there, but standing at the foot of the bed, and just as calm as he could, he said, "Now, Lee, you know at my funeral, I want that CD played of my kids singing." Some years ago, he asked all four of the children to sing some songs together and put those on a CD, and he was reminding me that he wanted that played. And then he looked up at me and he said, "You know, I want you to preach my funeral." Ooh. Just as calm as he could be. But hear this. He told Betsy today that he did this for his kids. He did it for his family. He said he was ready to go. He wanted to see heaven. And before anybody says, "Well, he's just not in his right mind now," I'm going to tell you something. You couldn't be any more in your right mind and say something like that. I wish you could know him. Maybe you'll still get a chance to meet him sometime. But he has been impressive to me. He's a very quiet fellow. He's gone about his business. He's an elder where he is. And I have come to respect him more and more. And I'm very blessed. Should I just sit down? That's enough sermon for today. That'd be good enough, wouldn't it? Just think about that. Think about the victory we've sang about. We'll go on. Well, I've got something prepared, so I guess I'll go ahead and do it anyway. The first 11 chapters of Romans have been described as Paul's treatise on the grace of God. And he spends 11 chapters convincing his readers that everybody has sinned and that everybody desperately needs what God has offered us, the amazing grace offered by an amazing God. Demonstrated sometimes very practically and sometimes with, I think, perhaps with more technical approach to presenting the gospel than other places, to convince his audience that Jesus is the Christ and that Jew and Gentile both can believe him, can accept him and obey him and be his, and that this was God's means of demonstrating his justice and his mercy. To show us that he's righteous and demanded death for our sins, at the same time show us mercy by letting his Son, the Lamb of God, die in our place. Would you read Romans 11 with me, please, if you'll turn over there. And let's look at the last few verses, the last four or five verses of this chapter. In verse 32, "For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all." I'm going to read this correctly. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Punctuation is not in the original. Our translators had to provide the punctuation in the text. And I suggest to you that the exclamation points there, I think, personally, are well placed. That Paul, at the end of this part of the text, of the 11 chapters, is exclaiming how wonderful it is to think about what God has done for us. That's been the focus of the book up to this point. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." The remarkable, amazing grace of God. Well, so what? That's the question you usually ought to ask in regards to then beginning to look at the application of what we ought to do with that knowledge. What we ought to do with the fact that God has amazed us with his grace. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What Paul is saying here is, here's the so what. Here's the because. Here is, now that you have come to understand how much God has loved you and how much he's demonstrated that at the cross, I beseech you, do something with that. Become something that you would not have become otherwise without the transforming effect of that gospel story in your heart. Let's look at three things from this text that you know well and just enjoy, I hope, looking at this text, not necessarily the preaching, but look at the text and think about these ideas that are presented. And I want to talk to you about three of them. Number one, and that is the very idea of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. I want you to know, to the Jewish mind, that would have been rather challenging to think about, because all they thought about was that sacrifices died and they weren't raised. But now that's all changed, as all the sacrifices throughout history pointed to and were fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus. But he was raised. And God is saying, so can you be too. But he says, I'm asking you to do something radical. I'm asking you to climb up yourself by your own will on the altar. He says, I'm asking you to die. We are dying while we're living. The Old Testament animals were not raised, but we are and will be. We become more alive in God the more we die to sin and to self. We experience the pain of the fire. We allow the tests and the trials to test us, but we enjoy the joy of pleasing God. We know that although we die, he will eventually raise us up. And that's the joy of dying in this passage. He did it for us at baptism when he raised us up, Romans chapter 6, to walk in newness of life. He took a dead sinner, put us into the water, brought us up out of the water, raised to walk again in the kind of life that will be renewed like he expects of us. So there's the pain of the death. There's the pain of realizing my sinfulness. There's the recognition, the awful recognition, that his sacrifice was for my sins. And so in order for me to come in direct contact with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, I have to die. And I begin that in some sense, in some essence, at baptism. When I'm baptized, I am raised up in connection with his resurrection. Not only that, but we spend the rest of our life dying to self. We've talked about that in recent lessons. I won't belabor that point now. But the fact that we do die, we move from all of self, none of him, to hopefully ending up with the singing these words as the closer we get to heaven, and that is none of self and all of you. We mortify self. We put to death self. We're still working on that, as we'll see in a little bit. And not only that, but we see that he will finish the work. Appreciate the irony of the fact that we read Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. That he finishes the work. When we are transformed, can I give you the Greek word there? Some morphos. Hang on to that morphos. That'll come back up here in just a minute again. You know where I'm headed with that probably. But there's going to be a change at the end. Our bodies will be changed. It's not this body. It is a new body. God takes us and transforms us into eventually the image of Jesus that we're already have begun in this world. But he will finish that at our resurrection. Joy in that. That's the victory that we sung about tonight. The victory of being raised, as we read about 1 Corinthians 15. We are in the process of perfecting holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Like to turn over there with me. If not, you can read along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verse number 1. Therefore, having these promises, can I please back up for just a moment? The promises are that God will be our God and we will be his people and he will walk among us. Fellowship, relationship, communion with God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I understand that to mean a continual process. It's not done. We didn't finish that at baptism. It was the beginning of God perfecting and us making the choice to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. So it is a process. It's a work in progress. We're dying more every day, but in essence, when we die, we're becoming more alive. God says you're a living sacrifice. He says, I want you to crawl up on the altar and I want you willingly let the fire be lit and let your body be burned. But with the new hope in Christ that all of that's going to bring out a new you. Going to bring out a new person. And God will finish that work when Jesus returns. He then says that's our reasonable service. A little bit of a, not necessarily controversial, some discussion in recent years about whether or not our daily walk with God can be described as worship. Some folks are uncomfortable with that. We've gotten used to the idea that we worship God in assemblies. We come to a place like this and we worship. May I say to you that I believe that with all my heart, that we do some specific things here together, and this is worship. We are honoring God with what we do. But I do believe this passage opens up at least a discussion about whether or not every day we walk with God worshiping him. The Greek word can be translated divine service in Hebrews 9 and verse 1 in reference to what the priest did at the tabernacle. I got a question for you. Would you be able to describe what they did at the tabernacle as worship? Sure you would. In fact, you could find other places where it's described in that way. And what they did with God and for God and for the people and the connecting the people with God and the sacrifices and the offering up of the altar of incense, offering up the incense and eating the showbread and keeping the lamps lit on the lampstands. As they did all of that, that was offering divine service. Our word here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, this is your reasonable service, your service. The ESV says your spiritual worship. We do that every day. I know there are extremes to that position. I'm uncomfortable with some things brethren have said about trying to acknowledge every little act and detail of our life as saying this is worship. But I'm simply saying to you that when I back up and see the bigger picture here, I do believe that when you and I offer ourselves up to God in obedience to him, service to him, dying to self, submitting to him, submitting to his will, we are in essence worshiping, honoring, serving him. And we're doing that in a reasonable kind of way because it's based on understanding what he's revealed to us in Scripture. Well, chew on that a little bit, but I think this text demonstrates that that's true. We do worship God daily, not just in certain acts that we do in assembly. Don't be conformed, he says. The Greek word there translated as conformed means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern, to conform to is translated in the King James, to fashion self according to, found also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 14. May we go over there and read that together, please. As obedient children, slow down a little bit, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So what is this idea of conformation? It's not confirmation, that doesn't sound right. Conforming ourselves to the kind of person, the kind of pattern of the person that God wants us to be. By the way, I just decided for my engineers and my tool makers, you've seen that word. You see that, a form, a diagram, and that come from this Greek term. And so what he's saying to us is there's a pattern, there's a form that God wants us to be conformed to, but in this passage, there is a world's form. There's a pattern the world presents to us and says, here, I want you to be like this. Can we ask ourselves some very simple, basic questions we need to ask every now and then? And that is, so, how are we dressing? We preach lessons on modesty here. Shane has, I have. Others have talked about it. Families talk about it. Parents are concerned about it, rightfully so. It's a challenge. But I'm telling you, we cannot dress like the world does. Been to two open houses, high school open houses for graduates in the last month or so, one for a niece and one for, as I mentioned, Jonathan in Columbus. Of course, they have friends in school, and I understand that. They're not Christians. And a number of those young ladies coming. I just kind of surprised, really. I just have to think, really? Does the dad of that daughter care that his daughter is now wearing a skirt or a dress that is just remarkably short? And we're not talking about 2 or 3 inches above the knee. And I just want us to understand again, that's a problem. And that's a whole sermon, I know that, but we just need to think about it. We need to think about what God expects of us, because we cannot let the world put us in their mold. We talk like the world. We've got to be careful. We don't act and think like the world. It's why we don't do a number of things that the world does, because we see it connected to lasciviousness, which is really, in many cases, the problem of dress. And I'm just asking you to think about so many things here. But just to sum this up, do not let the world pour you into their mold. So please be careful. Please think about what you watch. Please think about what you listen to. Be discerning about it. Be reasonable about it. Listen, reason, think. God is asking us to do that. We're going to see here in just a minute the renewing of our mind. We need to put our mind in gear and let it be engaged, listening to what God says. And it will be different. It will be radically different. And I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. If we're ready to be Christians, we've got to be ready to get on an altar and die to self. And one of the ways we do that is, first of all, making the decision here, I am not going to be like the world wants me to be. It's subtle. One of the young men there in Avon that I got to meet for just a little while and talk to is in the business of making videos for companies. And it's kind of advertising. And he was telling me, some of the brethren telling me a while back, that one of the lessons he's presented there has to do with him beginning to see, as he understands the background of working with worldly people and their advertising, what the message is. And he says sometimes it is incredibly subtle. But he says they're working to get their message, and it is a worldly, humanistic message across. And that permeates advertising. I want to blast all of advertising. I think some of it's cute and funny. Some of it. But they're doing it for a reason. Sometimes it's not just to get you to buy a product. And his point was, they're trying to change your mindset. They're trying to change the way you think. And I think. The way we think. And I say that to say that that's why people are writing. That's why people post stuff on Facebook. They want to get you to think about something. That's why people are writing on the internet. And why people are writing books after books. And making movies after movies. And videos after videos. Because they're trying to capture our attention. Because they want us to think the way they think. And I got to tell you something. I've done it. And I've sat down and watched 2 hours of television and then ended the night with 15 minutes of reading scripture. Now, I like that better, but I've also done this. I've read 15 minutes of scripture and I finished the night reading, watching 2 hours of television. And I've often wondered, you know, at some point, something's going to have to give here. What effect is the world having on me? God says, don't be conformed. The positive side is, be transformed. I want you to make some changes. And thanks be to God, He's given us the message, He's given us each other, He's given us things to do together, He's given us some things we can do that will help us make the great changes that He wants us to make. He wants us to go through the metamorphosis. That's the Greek word, you know that. And that's going from a tadpole to a frog. And I decided tonight that's what I'm going to use. I'm sorry, I think some people think frogs are cute. I know somebody says, oh, but Lee, we've always used caterpillars and butterflies. That's so much prettier. I've decided we're a bunch of frogs anyway, and I am too. So whether you like that or not, but it's still the picture. There's a metamorphosis going on. There's a change going on. There's a movement going on from the tadpole to a frog. That's what this word means. It's a transformation. It's a process that we have got to be making progress in order to stay alive. Somewhere in that process, if it stops, then that critter, that creature that God created, dies. God says, you got to stay in the process. You got to keep making progress. Appreciate the prayer tonight. As JC expressed his own desire to grow and for all of us too. God takes the same desires we have selfishly used and teaches us to use them in a godly, beautiful way. He takes the ugly and He makes it beautiful. And there are some pretty frogs out there. Is that what we're doing? Every day, little by little by little. A friend of mine I have contacted with on Facebook recently, and a young man lives in Columbus, outside of Columbus, Indiana. But when I first moved there and was still throwing, I was working out, went over to high school and met him. He was on the high school team, and I kind of became a mentor a little bit. We coached him some, and contact recently. And, you know, candidly, he's over the years, last time I saw him, he became a great big fella. That happens to some of us throwers sometimes. After we quit working out, we keep eating. And he just literally has become a real big guy. And I've been posting on Facebook, and I figured out after a while he's trying to work out. He's actually going to try to throw a little bit again. He's in his 40s and do some masters competitions. But he posted the other day in terms that let you know that he was really, really discouraged. That he went out and tried to run a quarter of a mile, one lap around the track. And I guess it just about killed him. And I tried to encourage him. I said, Barry, remember something. Little by little. I said, remember something us old throwers used to say when we were throwing the shot put. Inch by inch, it's a cinch. Yard by yard, it's hard. And the shot putter that goes out and says, I want to make a 3-foot improvement this week, is setting himself up for disappointment. But the thrower that goes out and says, how about 1 inch today? And then he keeps doing that, 1 inch. And guess what? A couple months, he's throwing 3 feet farther than he had ever had before. I hope God is doing that with us. Because there aren't very many of us making yard jumps very often. Let's be honest about it. When we're looking for change in one another, it's hard very often to see anybody make quantum leaps in their faith and their growth. Oh, every now and then you see it, and that's refreshing. But I want you to know that I believe God is just as refreshed with our efforts to do things better than we've done them before, and a daily or weekly and monthly and yearly improvement as we make our progress toward being the kind of person God wants us to be. Little by little. If you don't remember the inch by inch, that's okay. But remember little by little. That didn't happen overnight. It takes time. But you got to be at it, because if you're not at it, you're going to die. How's all that happen? By the renewing of our minds. You got to change your mind about some things. And that's part of our problem. Part of the world's problem. Part of our problem trying to get your neighbor to listen to Jesus and to make the changes you know he needs to make. Because he won't change his mind. He won't renew his mind. He won't get the word of God in his heart and in his mind and make the changes that's where it starts. That's where repentance starts. Repentance is what? A change of mind. That's the definition of repentance. The cross produces godly sorrow, we hope, and then it causes us to say, I need to change some things here, and our mind changes, and then our life changes because we've changed our mind about who we've been. So God is asking us, I want you to renew your mind. I'm glad God lets us do that. I'm glad he gives us the ability to do that, to change our mind as we grow, as we study. So I'm asking you tonight to keep at it. Don't give up. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. Let me go over there. There's part of that passage I want to make a note about. And here as we bring the lesson to a close, please. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 10. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We change our minds as we're changed by the knowledge of God's word, as we see the picture, the image of Jesus in his revelation of truth. So every time you and I begin to open the pages of the Bible and study the Bible, we begin to see more about God. And can I encourage you to make sure you get past the Old Testament? I believe the Old Testament does present to us the picture of God, but it's not the full picture. It's not the complete picture. It's not the full picture. You stop at the end of the Old Testament, I'll tell you what we end up doing, trying to be saved by works. But if you move on into the picture of Jesus, then we see who? We see the Father. We see God. So we become more like him. We see more of the love of God expressed. Not that he wasn't a loving God in the Old Testament. Don't misunderstand me. And it doesn't mean that the God of the New Testament has become this nice, soft, kind God who would never punish anybody. That's not the picture either. We study 2 Thessalonians 1 today that demonstrates that rather plainly. Make sure you see Jesus. See the compassion. See the concern. See the love for truth, for his Father's word. The despite that he has. Maybe that's not the best word for the traditions of men. His frustration, his anger for holding traditions instead of truth. See all of that. Here's what I'm saying to you. This is the picture of Jesus found in the revelation of truth. There's a real problem in our world. A lot of people tell you what Jesus looks like. People in the world today that will tell you Jesus accepts homosexuality. Is that the picture of Jesus in the Bible? So the fact of the matter is we need to get back to the Bible and make sure we're reading the Bible to know what the picture of Jesus is and of God is in Scripture. And keep at it. And you'll see things. You'll learn things. You'll change a little bit as you go along. You'll see things, how they fit together in a way that you've never seen before. That's the joy of study. But I want you to understand something. It is a renewal based on knowledge, not on experience. Make sure we're looking for the knowledge of God so that our experience will be authentic as we worship God. Let's close. I thought that was a pretty cool looking frog. I actually had one up there, and then I looked at a caption of the frog, and it was a poison dart frog. And I thought, I don't want to present that one, you know, in case somebody knew what kind of frog it was. And that's for you Tennessee fans, by the way, a little orange up there. But God is saying, in the end of verse number 2, prove it. Prove what? Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Donnie, a couple weeks ago, I think, sang the song, we may be the only, the world's Bible. We may be the only Bible some people read. People are looking at us, and they want to see Jesus. They may, or some may not. Even our critics who are looking to find fault ought to see Jesus in us. Take that picture off of there. Let's just move from the frog to Jesus. because I can't put a picture of Jesus up there. I don't know what he physically looked like, but I know what he looked like spiritually, and that's found in the pages of the Bible. So put that up there, and God's saying, I want you to look like him. Romans 8, 29, that's God's eternal purpose, that we conform ourselves to his image. And that's, again, that word conforming is found there. Only in that passage, it's a positive morphosis taking place. Not according to the world, but according to the person of Jesus. So don't give up. Keep at it. Little by little, every day. And by the way, you'll never get all the way there, and I won't get there either in this life. That will only happen when we're finally resurrected and then we're transformed to look like completely Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 21. Sing a song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, we'd love for you to be. We want you to become a child of God. We want you to be the person that God wants you to be. And you don't have to be all of that right now. Don't be discouraged by the fact that you're not everything you know you ought to be now, but you need to get started. When you get started at baptism, you get started at faith, you get started when you believe in Jesus, when you're willing to repent and confess and be baptized. And when you do that, God says, all of that past sins are gone, washed away. We're going to start all over here again. We're going to make you a new person, and then you stay at it. You work at it, and I'll be with you. And you'll become a person that you never thought you could become. And that's the hope God has for us. So let's do it. Let's stay at it. Let's be the living sacrifices that the world needs to see from God's people. As we stand and sing, come as we can help you pray.